through 23. So as you're turning to those passages, I ask that you would rise in honor of God's holy word. Again, I'll be reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now the word of God. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the thing that comes out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared food all clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This ends the reading of God's infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Please take your seats.
And our sermon text for today, as we continue through Proverbs, will be Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, and this is found on page 530 in the Bibles in front of you. Please rise out of respect to God's uniquely inspired word. "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome privilege it is to hear from Almighty God speaking to us in Scripture. And Lord, we know this brings special responsibilities, that we must be attentive, even as this passage itself commands us, that we must be tender and willing to change, and that, Lord, we must guard our hearts from sin and from lies. And Lord, all of these things we are helpless to do unless your Spirit intervenes. So we pray, be present, O Holy Spirit, and grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you, what is it that you take really good care of? Some people are fastidious about their bodies. They're very particular about how they eat, how they look, how they dress. At the first sign of sickness, they're going straight to the doctor because they're going to take really good care of their bodies. For other people, it's their car. The slightest nick, the first sign of a part going, immediately, got to take care of that thing. They're always washing it. They're always waxing it. They're always vacuuming it. Yes, they take really good care of their car. But for the author of Proverbs, the one thing that you must take really good care of, the one thing that requires constant care and your most urgent attention, is your heart. Your heart. And that's what we'll look at first. The command in verse 23, to guard and keep our hearts with all diligence. What does that even mean? Like, we get what it takes to maintain a car? What does it mean to take care of your heart? What's the maintenance schedule for that? What does that look like? That's what we'll look at first. Then second, we'll see why it's so necessary to guard our hearts, because the stakes are nothing less than life and death. And then finally, we'll look to the Lord, who alone is our hope for truly being able to guard our hearts. So everything in this passage, as we begin, revolves around that key command of verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And even just the very words of that one verse reflect the tone with which the author is speaking to us. Its tone is decidedly not flippant, like, hey, have a great time at your friend's house. No, it's so urgent. The stakes are so important. It is life or death. And he says, when he says, with all diligence, literally, that could be translated, more than any other concern, be concerned about your soul. More than any other maintenance, maintain your soul. This is the kind of language of a person on their deathbed. What are the last things with their last breath that they're going to say to their children before they die? It's this. Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Those would be the urgent last words. So what do those words mean? What does it mean when he talks about heart? And he's not talking about your physical ticker, the physical heart and pumping blood throughout you. No, he's talking about, and when the Bible in general talks about the heart, it's talking basically about our soul. It's the spiritual organ of knowing, thinking, believing, desiring, and choosing that really is the command center of a human being. As goes your heart, will go the rest of you. So your heart, it's the central, most important part of you. This central part of your spiritual self is your heart. And he says you must guard it. So what does that look like? What does it mean to guard or to maintain your heart? And the surrounding verses kind of fill this out. And there's three basic dimensions here. There's actually many dimensions, but three that he centers on here. Number one is you must guard what goes in to your heart. If you're serious about bodily health, you're going to be serious about what you eat, because you know you're never going to be really healthy if you're always eating junk food or if your diet is not properly balanced. And the same principle applies to your hearts. What is going in will shape you, will have an enormous effect on who you are, on the health of your soul. And that's what 20 through 22 are basically circling around. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Those are health-giving sources of life. So, if you're saying to yourself, you know, the music I listen to, it's just fun. I don't have to be all like legalistic or hyper rigorous about what I listen to. And if the lyrics, you know, are sometimes kind of not terribly edifying or maybe not entirely true, it's not that big a deal. Or if you're saying to yourself, I like these TV shows. They're just fun, downtime. I need some rest after a hard day's work. And after all, they're just so well done and so entertaining and enjoyable. Or if you say, I can attend this non-Christian college and it won't affect me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you say all those kinds of things, then just to put it point blank, if you're saying these things to yourself, then you are being extremely foolish and you are decidedly not guarding your heart. Now, hear me correctly, because it's so important to hear me correctly here. I'm not saying that the Bible is against entertainment or music or college. Nor am I saying that it's inherently wicked to watch or to listen to things produced by non-Christians. Sometimes Christians can enjoy those things, receive those things with great profit to the glory of God. Here's what I am saying. You will do tremendous harm to your soul if you think you can just absorb all of these outward sources of influence, whatever it is, not just entertainment, but anything coming in, if you can absorb any of those things unthinkingly without guarding your heart, and you'll be just fine. Because it's not true. It is not true. Let me ask you something. Do you think there might be a real life cause for why there are so many professing Christians in America today who no longer hold to biblical convictions about life? Like, why do so many professing Christians think that sex outside of marriage is okay? Or why do so many think that it's really not the best thing to try to convince other people of the truth of the Bible? Like, yeah, you know, we'll let them hold to what they believe. I mean, after all, these things, you know, they're in the air around us. Sexuality is my own thing. I can do with as I please. Or pluralism, the idea that everybody is entitled to believe whatever they want. Because after all, isn't religion a private matter? And these things are swirling around. These ideas are in the air. Do you think there's any reason why all of a sudden we start saying those things back? It's because we've not been guarding our hearts. I submit to you that the movies we watch, the music we hear, the people we talk to, everything that goes into your heart shapes your moral sensibilities. Your sense of what is okay, what is not okay. What is normal, what is not normal. What is desirable, what is not desirable. These things are shaped in you. You are influenced by what goes in. And that's why we need to guard our hearts. We need to be on guard always, not just with like non-Christian videos or whatever, but Christian produced things as well, because everything that goes in will shape you. You are what you eat in your body. You are what you receive in your soul. And so you must weigh everything with discernment, guarding what's coming in. What am I even going to expose myself to? And this is so important as we think not just about what am I allowing? What am I thinking about? Am I processing what's coming in? Am I being discerning of what's coming in? But even just what we let in, we have to be very careful of. Even when you're listening or receiving with discernment, you have to realize what you're seeing is going to affect you. If you're watching a TV show that's about an extramarital affair, and this is portraying this affair as exciting or liberating, then guess what? Even as you're saying to yourself, oh, that's not true, it's still engaging your imagination and planting toxic seeds in your heart. And you will be affected by it. You will be affected. Do not think that you are strong. Pride goes before the fall. Be very careful what your soul eats. What is your soul's diet? What are you taking in to yourself? And this is where the positive teaching of this is so important. Even as we're like blocking things that we know would not edify, we're also like getting as much as we can of the things that we know will edify, that will build us up. Verse 21, let these words not escape from your sight. Verse 21. These are life-giving words. Just as the Ark of the Covenant back in the Old Testament had the law in there, stored in there, so we now who are the new temple of the Holy Spirit should have the law right in here, right inside, always ready, always controlling and guiding our minds and our thinking. It won't get there if we're not putting it in there. So be careful. Eat emptiness and you will be empty. Eat riches and your soul will be rich. Second is this. You need to guard your heart against being sidetracked. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Verse 27. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the last point I was making is saying, hey, what you receive into yourself will shape your beliefs. Now the point I'm going to focus on is what you receive into yourself will shape your desires. If you spend your time idly flipping through clothing magazines, or to take an example from my childhood, the latest Lego catalogs, then guess what? Lo and behold, all of a sudden, like, wow, I really, really have this huge desire in myself for designer clothes or for the latest huge Lego set. Gee, I wonder where that desire came from. I wonder if it has something to do with my eyes and what my eyes are upon. And so the attention of your heart will cultivate the desires of your heart. Proverbs 27:20 warns us of this. Sheol and Abaddon, these realms of the dead, are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, in other words, what are you looking at? If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So what are you looking at? You know, so many of us find ourselves all of a sudden in the throes of incredible temptation and the power of sin, simply because there we were walking down the righteous path. We're serving the Lord. And here we go, walking along. And then along life's path, I'm not talking necessarily about a physical road, or there could be this, but along life's path, there's something off to the side, and we don't have to look to know that it's sin, to know that it's not going to please God, but we look anyway. And what happens? Now, all of a sudden, the temptation to resist is even harder than the initial temptation just not to look at all. So he says, look, there's going to be all kinds of stuff on the roadside, siren calls, calling to you, look at me, look at me. And he's saying, stay on the straight and narrow, focused on Jesus Christ, your face straight ahead. Guarding your heart means you are aware of what your heart is looking at. What are the things that are like this boa constrictor's coils that is slowly getting its way around your heart until you are crushed? It will destroy you. Your desires will destroy you if they're not guarded. So keep your eyes straight ahead on Christ. Third, guarding your heart means guarding against an unreflective life. Look at verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Ponder. Ponder the path of your feet. Do not live an unreflective life. Pay attention to yourself, to your heart. Look, if you're always going, always doing, always have your phone on, always listening to music, always with people, then guess what? You will never have time to reflect, to simply sit in the quiet of prayer and say, Lord, how's it going with me? How's it going with me? And do you realize this is so important? Your heart is constantly talking to you. It's kind of weird because, you know, your heart is you, but your heart is talking to you. What's your heart saying? Well, maybe it's saying this. My spouse doesn't care for me. Look how he came in and completely ignored the expression on my face. It's always like this. Or maybe your heart is saying, my boss is such a jerk, always passing stuff off to me and never appreciating how much I do. Or maybe your heart is saying, I'm just so worthless and so done, and I will never change. Those are toxic words. Extremely toxic words. Those are words of your heart that you've got to notice and take care of and kill right away, or it will kill you. I mean, it's sort of like a mayor of a town who, when somebody contracts, you know, Ebola or something like this, he's sort of like, meh, no, we take that person, we quarantine them, make sure they're cared for, but you deal with it before it becomes way out of hand. The entire city could die in the same way our entire soul can die because of toxic lies in your heart. What are you saying to yourself? It will change as life goes on. And so that's why we always have to keep pondering our hearts. Just like a driver is always paying attention to the sound his car makes. And he's like, well, that's a new one. I wonder if that's bad. Should have this checked out. And so we are keeping our hearts And there's so many other dimensions to this than what I've just mentioned. Things asking yourself these diagnostic questions. You know, what am I making excuses for? What are the sins that I'm currently tolerating? Where is the discontent and thanklessness in my hearts? Where am I pitying myself? And you could go on and on with these kinds of questions. They're so important. I mean, you think your gardens grow a lot of weeds. Your soul is always picking up something new that's not good. And you've got to be aware. And this is where we have to see, you know, yes, there are dangers from outside. But you know, the real danger is what Jesus just said. It's from ourselves. From the heart. From within comes what defiles us. We are, in many respects, our own worst danger. All of this is about worship. What are you worshiping? What are you centered on? What are you desiring? What are you serving? What is your heart being offered to? Keeping your heart means that you are zealously protecting every little corner of your heart so that you can then offer the entire heart to God alone. That's what he's talking about when he says, keep your heart. And here is why it's so important. With utmost vigilance, guard your heart. Why? Because of this. It is a matter of life and death. And I think when we see this, it's so helpful because right now you're probably saying to yourself, man, this sounds like a lot of work. Why do we have to be so militant? Why do we have to be on guard all the time? I don't want to do this. Well, he's saying, look, let everything else go to pot. Whatever you do, don't give up guarding your heart. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of death. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will be far from them. Look, with the air defense guards in World War II in London, would they have liked a really good night's rest rather than having to keep their eyes out for enemy aircraft? Yeah, they would have. But, you know, we could take that good night's rest if we're willing to accept a bombing. Same thing with our souls. You let down your guard. You allow yourself to be toxified with sin's lies. And all of a sudden you realize it's killing you. John Owen, the great theologian from the 1600s, said this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's really sober, but that's really true. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. The enemy is not going to sleep. You must not sleep in the sense of letting your soul just kind of pass on unobserved, unguarded. You're always sober-minded, watchful, on guard against the enemy's lies. So it's a matter of death, but it's also a matter of life. Verse 23, for from it flow the springs of life. Or another way of translating is, from the heart are the outflows of your life. And that's what Mark 7 was about that we read earlier. That all of sin, yes, emerges from our hearts. But guess what? Righteousness also emerges from our hearts. When our hearts are well tended. Look at what this text says. You notice all the body language in here? Flesh, lips, eyes, feet, and running through this whole passage, it's saying, look, as goes your heart, if it goes healthfully in the right direction, then it will lead to life proceeding from all of your members. Your lips, what you do with your body, all of it will show glory and health. It will be, as verse 22 says, if you internalize all of these truths, listen to this promise. This is an amazing promise. If you internalize the truth of God's word in your heart of hearts, it says it will be healing to all your flesh. All of you will be well because the heart is the wellspring of life. It's the most precious part of you. It's the part that Satan most wants to destroy. And it's what God is most eager to save and to redeem and to purify. Do you realize your heart is the most precious part of you? That's why he says, above everything else, take care of this. There's nothing more important as a part of you than your heart. That's why we pay so much attention to it and with what goes into it. while we care for it and fill it with good things, more than anything else, we care for our hearts. Now, I should say, you could go off the rails in another direction. Most of us are way too lax with our hearts. But there is another danger on the flip side I just want to warn you against, and that's navel-gazing. Being so entirely preoccupied with yourself and analyzing yourself and just constantly looking down what's going on inside of me that you miss all these opportunities to love others. And so in addition to being on guard from all the other stuff I said, you also have to be on guard from being over-guarded, from being too attentive to yourself when God is calling you outward. So how do we do this? How do we keep our hearts diligently? And the answer is this: not in your own strength, but through Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. Jesus is the only source of genuine life in your heart. Look, we've already talked about how our hearts are endlessly innovating new lies. You know, we're idle factories, as Calvin says. We're always off to something else. It's not good, naturally emerging from within us. Only Jesus can replace that sort of upward flow of sewage with a well of clear, pure, life-giving, spiritual water. And that's what he promises to do. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, then, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, your heart is dead. And you will never, ever, ever have a pure heart. And the scriptures go so far as to say, and this is sobering, but I'm just saying what the scriptures say right here, that apart from Christ, we can actually do no good deed that pleases God. We are worthless for any good deed. We are hopelessly defiled apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot keep your heart apart from him. So believe in Jesus Christ. Receive as a gift the pure, life-giving spring of the Holy Spirit in your very core, that he changes you and makes you new. And for you who have believed, who have made that good beginning by believing in Christ, okay, let's not get off track. Let's not think, okay, we begin by believing and then we have to take it from there. Let's not forget, it continues to be all of grace, all his work in us. The Holy Spirit makes you whole. Jesus is the one who truly knows you. So, are you serious about guarding your heart? You're willing even to say, okay, God, I want you to expose the deep rot down there. I want you to, let's peel back this board here and see what's underneath. Well, that's good. That's good. That takes courage and that shows a disciple's heart. What do? Then you come to the scriptures repeatedly, over and over again. And this is something you could say. You say, search me and know my heart. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus, here I am before your word. Even as I am searching your word, may your word search me. Show me myself. Teach me what I need to lay aside, what I need to take up. And when I see the compromises in my heart, even if it's something so precious to me, give me the grace to repent and to obey by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. If you would be a diligent keeper of your heart, you must ask the Lord himself to be your keeper. Brothers and sisters, it is time to renew our membership vows, to trust in Jesus Christ afresh. You remember one of the promises? To serve him with all that is in you, to forsake the world, to resist the devil, to put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and to lead a godly life. Are you committed? It will all be in reliance on the grace of God. Let's pray. Our God, we confess that we have let down our guard so many times and allowed the enemy to positively pillage our soul. Lord, our hearts are the wellsprings of life. And thank you for the urgent call to guard our hearts above everything else. Help us to be faithful in this very life or death call. Help us to be wise. And above all, help us to rely on Jesus Christ, who alone can make us whole. We pray in His name. Amen. Will the elders please come forward for the Lord's Supper.